Praise the Lord for the cross of Calvary. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them with me to the book of John this morning. The book of John, and I want to thank all of you for being here again today and for all the invitations that were handed out. And as I understand, there are many, unfortunately, many people who had said that they were going to come and that even this morning were not able to come. And so we praise the Lord for all that are here, and we thank God for His help and endeavor this week to be back in the house of God. And so let's take our Bibles and open to the book of John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6, and once you found your place, if you are able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 6, if I may, I'd like to begin reading in verse 58. And if you have a red letter edition Bible, you understand that this is that verse 58 begins, and the Lord Jesus is speaking. And just to give us some context, I wanted to go back up into here, and the Lord has been speaking some very different things than people are used to hearing as they follow Him around. And so, toward the end of it here, He says in verse 58, "This, speaking of Himself, is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread," again speaking of Himself, "shall live forever. These things said He in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Verse 66 is probably the saddest verse in all of Scripture. "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity today to again to be here. We're thankful for the health that You have given to all of us in order that we may be in this building this morning, and we're thankful for the breath of life that we borrow from Thine hand. And Lord, today as we assemble, we pray that You would minister to us through the Word of God. Lord, I want to be a blessing this morning, and I cannot do that by myself. I need Your help. And so I ask that You'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with Thy Spirit. God, that You would use me just as a vessel, as a voice box. Lord, that You would just preach through me the message that You have for these folks today. And God, that You would set a holy watch at my lips, that You would prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to Your sweet Spirit, or that would be an offense to these dear people that are here, but rather help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that You would have me to say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. We pray, Lord, today that you would help us to understand more about You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This scene, as we read here in John chapter 6, is a very familiar scene in New Testament times, to have the Lord Jesus come into a city and have many, many people. The Bible would use the word multitudes. We could say the word throngs. People would come to Him from all around the areas, hearing of His miracles, wanting to hear something that He would teach, hearing some rumors perhaps. Earlier in the same chapter, Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 people with merely what turns out to be somewhat of a sack lunch. And when He left, the Bible says as He left on the boats that people were not only walking around the Sea of Galilee, but they also took shipping and decided to follow after the Lord Jesus, and they come to Him now in Capernaum. They followed Him all the way to the synagogue that was built by a local sympathetic Roman centurion, And it still stands today. In fact, I think we have a few pictures when I was there a couple of years ago. This is the actual synagogue in Capernaum that the Roman centurion built. And you can see the columns down the sides. This is the normal area where they would worship. And then I think we have one more. You kind of get the idea of it from the outside. It wasn't necessarily large, but it was central to the place in Capernaum. And the houses were built around. So it would be normal then for the Lord to have everybody hearing what was going on and to be centrally assembled around him. They followed him there and they were listening to him. It was here in this synagogue that Jesus' message then became different. It became more serious. It was no longer about the food. It was no longer about the miracle. Rather, now he was beginning to deepen his conversation. In fact, in verse 66, we learn then that when the message became more personal, when it became about personal faith, and when it became a matter of personal salvation, verse 66 tells us that from that time on, that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now it's very interesting to me that people began to turn away when the conversation changed, much like it does today. Much like today, if you were to begin a conversation and then turn a corner and begin to speak of eternal matters, and begin to speak of sin and of righteousness and judgment and the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people, in fact, I think you would agree with me, after many times I've spoken to so many people, they just simply turn away, or they'll turn the conversation and don't any longer want to speak about it. In fact, many times there will be people who will say something like this just before Thanksgiving, or maybe just before a Memorial Day picnic with the family, or just before a Christmas dinner, when they're going to visit family, they'll say, "Now remember, there are some things that we don't talk about. We don't talk about politics, and we don't talk about religion." Most of the time, that's what happens. Why? Because they don't want people leaving. They don't want to turn people away. And so, it is the same today as it always has been. Most people would rather talk about anything under the sun than Jesus Christ. They would rather talk about anything than his life, than his death, than his resurrection. That, my friend, is an unpopular message today, but can I say that it's a necessary message? It's one that we all need to hear. This is exactly why Jesus brought it up as they were following him. Then we see in verse 67, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12." Now, the 12, speaking of the inner circle of these multitudes, these are the disciples. We know them as the apostles, so to speak. And as these throngs of people now have decided to walk away, he turns to those that are supposedly with him, and he makes the definitive statement, "Will ye also go away?" As if they would, as if they were perhaps thinking that way. We don't know, but the fact is, in this synagogue, that Jesus looked at these 12 whom claimed to be closest and who had followed him closest and asked them a very direct question: "Will ye also stop listening to me? Will you also go away?" Then in the next verse, in verse 68, Simon Peter, we give him a really hard time for doing a lot of things wrong. But if there was ever one thing that he got right, this was the one. Notice what it says in verse 68. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?" I wonder if you needed the truth about life, to whom would you turn to? I wonder if you were hurting, if you had a problem, if you begin to wonder about what happens to you when you die, I wonder who it is that you would turn to. I wonder who it would be that you would email or call or text and say, "Hey, can I get with you? I'm having an issue inside and I need to talk to somebody." To whom would you turn to? Perhaps it's somebody here in the room with you this morning. Maybe it is a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. I don't know, but who would you go to? Jesus makes the conversation very plain, very simple, but according to his own disciples, they said, "This is a very hard saying. Who can hear it?" And Jesus made the statement, though he's the one that brought up the subject. He says, "Does this offend you?" Let me ask you a question. Does the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, does that offend you? Because it does an awful lot of people in our country. It offended Madeline Murray O'Hare so much that she, in a single stroke of a pen, threw out prayer out of our local schools. It offends a lot of people. The name of Jesus offends a lot of people because of the name itself. Augustine said, I would rather have speeches that are true than those which contain merely nice distinctions, just as I would rather have friends who are wise than merely those who are handsome. You know, Jesus was trying to be that friend in this portion of Scripture that sticks closer than a brother. He was the one that, though there were multitudes following Him, they were all following Him, very apparently for false pretense. All the wrong reasons. They wanted to be fed. They wanted to be clothed. They wanted to be popular. And the next thing you know, Jesus said, of all the things that you need to know this. Without me, you cannot be saved. And they didn't like that message. Verse 66 declares that at that moment, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Our text this morning reveals three significant truths about our lives, and they're worth noting, and I want you to see it in the context of the question that I asked you just a few minutes ago. To whom would you turn when it comes to matters of eternity? When it comes to problematic issues of the heart, when you're really hurting, who is it that you're going to turn to, and what kind of words are they going to say? What's really necessary for them to say? First of all, we see very clearly that we all need someone to go to. We all do. Every one of us needs someone to turn to. The question is asked, to whom shall we go? In verse 68, Peter's saying, look, if you, what you're saying is not what we need, who else is going to have it? The fact of the matter is we all need someone to go to. God has not made man to be alone. In fact, it was His plan since the beginning. Since creation, God has not meant that man should be an island. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. You see, when someone is sad, they need someone to share that sadness with. They want someone to come alongside and bear that burden. When somebody is glad, they want someone to share their joy with. Now, it's a wonderful thing to weep with those that are weeping and to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. God made us relational that way. And so the Bible says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You see, that's the value of God's plan for the home, for husbands and for wives and for children. Why? Because it's not good for man to be alone. God said, I've not created that way. I want you to have relationships. I want you to be connected with somebody in a very dear way. You remember the family times around Thanksgiving. All of us have memories of and maybe they're blotchy, but you have some memory of sitting at a table around family and friends, or Christmas morning, and the times, the memories that you have, whether it was on vacation or even at a picnic, all of us understand that we all are relational. Nobody wants to be alone. The value of the family, especially times with your mother and father. Let me ask you this. How many, when you got hurt at home, when you were little, who did you run to? Mom. How many ran to mom? How many ran to dad? Oh, like three or four of you. No wonder you're all twisted up in the mind. You went to the wrong person. Why did you run to your, for those of us that ran to our mama, why did you run to mom? Because you were going to get more consolation there than you were from dad. If I went to dad, he'd be like, suck it up, brush it off, it's okay. He'd say something like, I'd say, dad, I cut my finger. He'd say, lick it. I'm not really hungry. I'm bleeding to death, but don't just lick it. My dad was forever hurting himself and walking around like this. So, what are you doing? I cut myself. Well, are you a vampire? Why are you sucking the blood out of your finger? Now, all that kind of stuff doesn't happen when mom, sometimes she'd laugh. I'd hurt myself and I'd lay there and she'd laugh at me and then she'd pick me up and love on me. But why do we do that? Because we all want someone to go to. It's God's plan since creation. And that really proves the point that God wants us to go to somebody in the point of crisis. We all need to have somebody to turn to. Isn't it a blessing to have a family member? Isn't it a blessing to have a sweet friend to go to and rally around and during times of crisis? You know, when I think of friends in the Word of God, I think of Jonathan and David. David's life was being hunted by the very king that he loved and served. And the Bible tells us about it, his friendship with the king's son. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Man, that is one of the most powerful verses that could ever show you what a real, true love of a friend is like. In fact, it goes on in another verse to say that his love exceeded the love of women, that it was so close and their hearts were so knit that David bonded with Jonathan. And every time something happened, every time he needed help, every time he needed to have somebody come to him during a point of crisis, he went to Jonathan, and Jonathan was always there. Think of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself," and I love this phrase, "and make sure thy friend." Why does God take so much time and effort through inspiration of Scripture to talk about this matter? It's because we need each other. We need to have somebody that we can turn to. It's God's plan since creation, but it's His plan at the point of crisis. I don't know what you may be going through today, but there are people in this room who are suffering, and they have people they can go to. I'm thankful all the time for the people like Mrs. Grice or Mrs. Bedley that have cancer, and they're always forever saying to me, if I go and visit with them or talk to them on the phone, they're always saying, "Tell the church family I'm so thankful for all the notes. I'm so thankful for the visits. I'm so thankful for the little things." Why? Because we're relational. God said, listen, we all need someone to whom we can go. We all need someone to go to when things really get serious, when things really matter, when we really need to hear the truth. Perhaps if we need encouragement, we all need someone to go to. Secondly, though, we all need to know about eternal life. The fact of the matter is, in verse 68, the Apostle Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And then notice what it says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Family and friends are very important. But we all come to times in life when we're beyond the power of earthly friends and we need help. At times the wound is deep and the hurt is very painful. So much so that we can't just have a terrestrial word, we need an eternal word. We need something of more value. Peter makes the statement, if I could summarize it like this, he said, out of all the things that we need to know about in life, the most important matter at hand are the words that tell us about eternal life. These people are leaving. Jesus asks a question, "Will you go away also?" And the thing that bubbles up in Peter's heart, the thing that comes straight to mind through his conscience, is, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." The words that Peter obviously felt were more necessary than some comfort of the next meal or for some excursion of the next pleasure cruise. What he said is, "Lord, of all the things that we need right now, what we need is to be with you, because you have the words of eternal life." We all need to know about eternal life. Life is so tied to time. We wear watches. We have devices that remind us where we need to be and what time we need to leave. And all of those things remind us of the months that we live in and the years and the weeks as they go by. And the question is, okay, we live in a time-bound world, but what about when this time ceases? Because it's going to stop as we know it. What about eternity? What about those things? This verse reminds us very quickly of the brevity of life. The brevity of life. The Bible tells us in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason the strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is, notice, soon cut off, and we fly away. Shortly I'll be turning 46 years young. And it's hard to believe that it has gone by so fast. For those of you that are older than me, I can't believe, you probably are saying, you think that went fast. The fact of the matter is, time flies. And if you blink, it's over. You see, the Bible tells us you may get, by God being long-suffering, some 70, maybe some 60, 70, or 80 years. But the fact of the matter, the Bible tells us, what do you think your life really is? It's only a vapor. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And here in the context of all that he says, notice what he says in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then it says in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. See, all of that sunk in when Peter saw all of those people walking away, and he started thinking about, wait, the flesh doesn't profit anything. This is the Spirit that profits. And he said that my words were spirit. They are spirit. And look at verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Peter clung to that. Wait a minute. He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And then he said, it's the words that are of the Spirit. What I need are those words of eternal life. Give me those words. Why? Because I need to know about eternal life. We all need to know about eternal life. It's going to happen. Death, probably without even asking, has touched every family and address in this room. Everybody either has experienced it by watching it, or you have been tied to it in some way to the point that you know what I'm saying is true. We are all going to die. And there's far more to the existence of mankind than what bears in this life. The words that Jesus and Simon Peter are exchanging back and forth tell us of the brevity of life, and then they speak of the life that's beyond this life. What happens after this life? What happens when we die? Can I try to be, without being too harsh this morning, I want to be a help to you. Did you know that when you die, to find out what happens after this life, your ancestors cannot help you? They can't. You can say, you know, Aunt Martha and Uncle Bob, they were good people, and you can try to pray to them, and you can do all kinds of things, but they cannot help you. In fact, Luke chapter 16 tells us about that. It tells us about the rich man that died and went to hell, and the poor man that died and went to paradise, and the rich man that was suffering torment in the flames begged Father Abraham to send somebody back to his kids because he couldn't get there. When it comes to eternal life, your ancestors can't help you. When it comes to eternal life, Buddha can't help you. Muhammad can't help you, but Jesus can help you. That's the whole point of his text in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The Bible says it this way, and it's in your notes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, though that's what the devil wants everybody to believe. Oh, you Christians, and if your God is so loving, why does he condemn people? That verse says otherwise. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Peter is saying, if it's not life, then I don't want it. What I want is you, Lord Jesus. What I want is eternal life. And that means that I'm not going away with them because they don't have the Son. I'm going with you because you have eternal life. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere. And Jesus begins to explain to these people who were following him around that they needed to be born again of the Spirit of God. That was more important than their next pleasure cruise, their next excursion. It was more important than what we're going to eat for lunch or where we're going to go or what kind of medical healing is he going to bring to me. More important than all of that is what happens when it's all over. We all need someone to go to. We all need to know about eternal life. And then it's very apparent, number three, that means we must all come to Jesus for that eternal life. Peter very declaratively says again in verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I love verse 69. And we believe and are, what's the next word? Sure. We are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So what, are you Jewish? Or do you need to have a Messiah? Yeah, I'm not Jewish, but I do need a Savior. He is that Messiah. He is that Christ, God's Son, who was sent to this earth out of a heart of love for you and for me. Now, it should humble us that a holy God loves you unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally. You cannot do anything before God to be loved anymore. And you cannot sin any worse than you already have to be loved any less. God loves you exactly the way you are. So why is that a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because He wants you to have eternal life with Him. He sent His only Son. Well, why did He send Him? To die on an old rugged cross. He took my sin and He took your sin and He put those sins, all of them, all the collective sins in the world, on Jesus Christ, on His body. And He died a horrible death. He was filleted alive and then crucified alive that He would die. He died in your place and in my place. Because the Bible declares the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. Before a holy God, sin has to be paid for. And I'm so thankful this morning, on this Sunday morning in May in 2015, that Jesus died for my sin and that He paid the penalty of my hell. And then He said, listen, all have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. That's why the Bible says He died for the sins of the world. He didn't just die for a select few at this church or that church. No, friend, He died for your sin that your parents or that your spouse doesn't even know about. The fact of the matter is, He loved you that much. He was crucified. The Bible declares that He was buried. And 3 days later, He ascended out of the grave. And by the way, He's alive. And on one glorious day, He's going to come back and He's going to rule this world for a little while. Anyone who will put their entire faith, their entire trust in Him alone shall have eternal life. Remember, he that believeth. Now notice what the Bible says here in verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. There are some that believe not. They walked away. Why did they walk away? Because they didn't believe that Jesus was that Christ. Some of them probably walked away because, watch, they weren't sure. Peter said, we believe and are sure. They walked away because they believed not or they were not convinced. Perhaps some of them were still living and breathing in an old dead religion. For them, that would have been Judaism. Judaism required a blood sacrifice in every year that the priests would put atoning blood on the Ark of the Covenant, and that blood would be sufficient for that time. And Jesus Christ has come so that they would not have to offer any more sacrifices, but as the Lamb of God, that He would suffer once, that He would enter into that place once, that sacrifice would be enough forevermore. And they still weren't convinced. I still like my old religion. It's safe. This is what I've learned. I grew up in this. And Jesus said, no. It's the flesh that profits nothing. What you need is to be born again by the Spirit. That's what He declared. And so many of them walked away. And by their unbelief, the Bible says in verse 18, he that believeth not, in John chapter 3, he that believeth not is condemned. He that believeth on Him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, Pastor, what are you saying? What is the key here? The key is Jesus Christ. If I'm lost, according to the Bible, I need to be saved. And the only way I can be saved, according to the Word of God, is through Jesus Christ. It's not this church. It's not membership. It's not running around the community and doing all these kind of good things. It's only through Jesus, or it's not, according to the Bible. Let me give you three quick things. First of all, Jesus Christ then is the authority on eternal life. He is the sole authority. He is the only one that has ever claimed sole authority. Notice verse 69, we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ. Jesus said it this way, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I like that. And whosoever liveth, believeth in me, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he makes a statement, believest thou this? So even prior, even after this, he's constantly reaffirming, do you believe in what I'm saying? Do you believe in who I am? Do you believe that I'm sufficient? Do you believe that I am the door, that I'm the bread of life? Or do you believe something else? Because the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, and all the unbelieving, and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers shall have their place in the fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. If all I ever did was just say, God, I reject your son as my savior, that would be enough. I never got a speeding ticket, never went to jail, never lied, I never stole. It doesn't matter. The Bible says, he that believeth not. No religion has a copyright on eternal life. No religion can claim the sole proprietorship for salvation or the forgiveness of sins, but Jesus Christ can, because he's the author, he's the authority on eternal life. Secondly, Jesus is the avenue into eternal life. He spoke of it often, and he spoke of it this way. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would it make sense that if there were any other way that Jesus' life could have been spared? I mean, wouldn't it make sense if I could have my sins forgiven by some man or by some woman or by some act of righteousness in the baptistry or some sacrament? Would it make sense that Jesus didn't have to die? But he did die, because the flesh profiteth nothing. I can't do enough to become holy enough to be in the presence of the all-holy God. I love what Peter said in verse 69. He said, we believe and are sure. How wonderful it is to be sure about anything. We can't be sure about whether taxes are going to go up, especially here. We can't be sure about whether we're going to be able to wash our car next year or not. We can't be sure about a lot of things, but listen, we can be sure that God loves us, that Jesus died for us, and that all who will come to him and repent shall be saved. He made the statement, the Apostle Peter, we are sure. What a wonderful thing to be sure that your sins are forgiven. What a wonderful thing to be sure that you have a home in heaven when you die. What a wonderful thing to go to a funeral of a brother or sister in Christ, and everyone in there that has that Spirit of God living in them are sure they're in heaven. There is nothing worse than going to a funeral with no hope. There's nothing worse than going in there and hearing somebody give some kind of false hope without knowing for sure. I have people say to me all the time, I hope she was saved. Or I hope my dad was saved. Or I hope my brother was saved. My friend went out into eternity and we don't know. I have that statement all the time. We don't know for sure. Peter said, I'm sure. Let me ask you a question. Are you? Are you absolutely sure that when you die, that you have eternal life? That's what this whole passage is about. Jesus is addressing the most important thing. It wasn't what they were going to wear. They were coming to him for all kinds of physical needs. What about my bills? What about my legs? They don't work. I can't go to work if I don't have strength. I don't have anything to eat. They were all pawning after him because they had some physical need, and he cut right to the quick. It's more important than any that you're pursuing. What you need to know about is eternal life. And Peter said, that's you. Jesus Christ is the avenue into eternal life. But Jesus Christ then is the author of eternal life. No one else could die in your place but Jesus Christ. Next week we'll have a Memorial Day service. We'll have a special table prepared. We have a special presentation. There are many, many people who died for us to have the freedom in this country, and we always honor them. I believe we ought to. The Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. I think it's a just thing to do. But as many of the thousands of men and women who have died to provide America freedom, nobody could die for my spiritual freedom but Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could have done it. But there's a lot of good men and a lot of good women that died. I understand that. But Jesus died without something that all of us possess. He died without sin. His blood was perfect blood. And when that blood was shed, he satisfied the righteous demand of a holy God. Jesus was the only one that could die in my place for my sin, and he did. God took our sin. He put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of His death and resurrection, you and I can be clean. We can be forgiven. Now, let me ask you, isn't that somewhat comforting? To whom can you go and be forgiven forever? To whom will you turn and be comforted eternally? To whom can you go and find words that you can be sure about? Because mankind is fallible. That's why the Bible declares, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must all come to the Lord for eternal life. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's a gift, here in the Bible, in John chapter 6, Jesus is offering that. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing, but it's the spirit that quickeneth. If I'm ever going to make it into eternal life, I've got to be made alive by that spirit through the word of God. Now, Charles Spurgeon is a great preacher of yesteryear. He made this statement from his pulpit over 150 years ago. He said, I would propose that the subject of this ministry in this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I do not hesitate to take the name Baptist, but if I am asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. He said, my venerated predecessor has left a theological heritage, admirable and excellent in its way, but the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and the substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth. It was Jesus who said that that's what's going to set you free, is the truth. A lot of people, when they start talking about truth, they turn away. I remember talking to a lady in Gilroy several years ago, and I kept saying, well, the Bible says, and she'd have a question, and I'd say, the Bible says, and she'd have a question, and I'd say, the Bible says, and finally, and she was a little up in years, finally, in her own neurotic way, she said, do not say to me one more time, the Bible says, I don't want to hear it. That's crazy to me. That doesn't even register on my scale, because it's the truth. And that's what people have a problem with, I suppose. It's interesting to me that in verse 37, you can turn there with me of this same chapter, in verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Did you know what? He's calling today just like he did those days. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that are weary, and I will give you rest. He makes the invitation, and when he does, I want to ask you, when he says, are your sins forgiven, to whom will you go to find that forgiveness? There's not a man on this earth, there's not a church on this earth that can forgive your sins, but there is one in heaven that can. To whom will you go to find the answers about eternal life? To whom will you go when you die? If you will come to Jesus Christ today, then I will promise you this, he will be all that you need. He will prepare you for this life and for the next. An old preacher was preaching in Philadelphia years ago, and at the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that, and I love it when people say that, this is what I think you should say. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Jesus Christ, it would be far better just to preach Jesus, the teacher, to preach Jesus, the example. To which the wise old preacher said, if I represented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him? And the stranger looked at him and said, well, yes, I certainly would. The preacher looked at him in the eye and he said, all right then, let's take the first step. Jesus did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself? The man, confused and somewhat surprised, said, why, no, sir, I acknowledge that I do sin. To which the preacher very quickly said, "Then your greatest need to have your greatest need is to have a savior, not an example." That's what we all need. I have people say to me all the time, "I just think the words of Jesus are great." Well, those words right there settle it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." We all have someone to go to this morning. His name is Jesus Christ. It's Friend Day. The Bible says, "No man hath a greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for you," for his friends. I wonder this morning, are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven? First of all, do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that we're all in here today because we're all sinners? We all need someone to go to. We all need to know about eternal life. We all need to come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now the question is, will you? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words that thou hast spoken. Lord,